brother from the Gideons again for coming and sharing with us. I am always encouraged by the testimony of God's work in the lives of people and how He uses His Word, and it's a very appropriate prelude to our topic this morning and the passage that we have before us, and that's in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. I'll be reading from the New King James, Acts 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert, or a deserted place. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And then when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. So the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Let's just stop and pray together for a moment, please. Our Father and our God, we thank you this morning for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is with joy as we consider what he has done for us. We think of the salvation that he has secured by his death on the cross and his resurrection. We thank you, Father, that we gather on the first day of the week to remember what he has done for us and to commemorate his victory over sin and death and hell. We thank you for your word that is the living word of God, that it is able to change us, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, that your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and is able to pierce to the very heart, separating joints and marrows, discerning the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who guides and leads and who moves us and calls us and directs us. We thank you that we have him in us, that he is the great comforter, the one that you have sent to us. Lord, we praise you this morning for him. Father, we thank you that we can come together freely like this in this place. Open your word and be taught by it, be instructed by your Spirit. And this is what we want, Lord. We want you to speak to us this morning. We want to hear from heaven. We want you to speak to our hearts. We want to be energized and motivated. We want to be awakened. We want to be skilled in your word. And we want you to work through us, Lord. We want to be caught, as it were, up in the Spirit. We want to see your Spirit work in our lives. And so, Father, we ask you to forgive us our sins. We ask you, as we are here now with your word open before us, that we would have ears to hear and a heart to listen, Lord, and that you would give us the strength to obey. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. As I share with you some of the thoughts the Lord has given me regarding this passage, I want to make this very, very clear, that the message that I'm sharing with you is really a message that God has for me. It really came about as I was preparing this message. I thought to myself, wow, God, you are really targeting me. So if you happen to get anything out of this, that's just great. But really understand that what I'm sharing with you is, in a sense, what God has shared with me for me. Not maybe for you, but for definitely for me. And you happen to share anything with me in this, that is great, and I praise the Lord. But if no one else gets anything out of this, understand that God is speaking to me in this regard. I want to ask a question, because I think that when you look at Philip, and you look at his life, Philip is really a great character in the New Testament. He's not in the New Testament a lot. There's not a lot about him. There's a few references to him in the book of Acts. He kind of pops up. The Lord uses him. And then he's a couple of other references later in Acts. But he's not like Peter or Paul, where there's lots of ink devoted to him. But what a testimony. What an example. When I think of Philip, as I was thinking about these passages, Philip was such a groundbreaker. He was such a groundbreaker. And what I mean by that is that Philip went places that nobody else went to. Philip did things that nobody else was doing. That when Peter is called by God to go to Cornelius' house, when Peter is given the vision and the motivation to receive the Gentiles, Philip had already been there and done that. When the church was all huddled around in Jerusalem, hunkering down and enjoying the fellowship and the strength of the church and just feeling excited, and the persecution came and God gave the church a kick in the pants to get out and do the Great Commission, it's Philip who goes to the Samaritans. Philip is the groundbreaker. And I want to ask you this morning, is there a need for new ground to be broken this morning? Is there a need for us to break new ground? Well, I would suggest to you that there are definitely good reasons for us to start asking that question seriously and answering it affirmatively. The first is that there have been some serious cultural changes that have taken place in American society. As Alan Walker says, our culture is dominated no longer by a biblical Christian worldview, but of an echo of an echo of an echo of truth. It's like we're not even post-Christian anymore. It's like we're post-post-Christian as a society. There's a whole new world of people out around us, culturally speaking, who are American but not Christian. Not Christian in terms of being saved, and certainly not Christian in terms of being culture. There was a time in American society where you could look at the American culture and say, yes, there are lots of Christians, and Christian culture is sort of dominant in terms of the values and the beliefs and the behavior of people in the society. And then there was a time when the number of Christians decreased in the society proportionally, but the culture kept persisting in its Christian values and morality. But we've gotten to a point now in our society where there's no way you could say the majority of people in the United States are saved, and the culture is no longer dominated by a Christian worldview. As I said, it's an echo of an echo of an echo of the truth. So that alone says to me, we need to break new ground. We need to break new ground as Christians. There are demographic changes that have taken place. The United States has 314 million people as I think of October 2012. That's the estimate of the United States population. Let me ask you a question in terms of that number. How many of them do you think are saved? Of the 314 million people in the United States, what percent do you think are born-again people, saved by grace, and who can sing when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be? Let's say, for the sake of an argument, that because we still have an echo of an echo of an echo of truth in our culture, that there's 20% of Americans are Christian. Now, a lot more people will say they're Christian, but we know that what you label yourself doesn't really make you anything. But let's suppose that right now there's 20% of American population are truly born again and on their way to heaven. If that's true, just hypothetically speaking now, that would mean that there are more than 250 million lost people in the United States of America. Do you understand that the only countries that have more lost people in their country in the world is India and China? India and China are the only countries on earth that have more lost people than the United States of America. The next closest one would be Indonesia. So, is it time to break new ground? And then think about this other demographic. Not only are there so many people who aren't saved in the United States, and maybe we could quibble about maybe it's 240 million people who aren't saved, maybe it's 280 million, you get the point. But think of the diversity of people and cultures who now call America their home. Do you know that there are almost as many Jews in the United States as in the whole country of Israel? That when you drive down the highway, you're going to see Hindu temples, Muslim mosques, Sikh temples. That there are secular humanists who are spiritual but not theists, whatever that means. That there are agnostics and atheism, and that the number of people who are not religious has been growing every year. When we consider the demographics, not only in terms of how many people aren't saved, but just the diversity of people who aren't saved, and the different cultures that are now here in the United States, Hindu, Muslim, Sikh, Jew, humanist, agnostic, atheist, Buddhist. Is it time to break new ground? When we think about the spiritual changes, as I've already suggested, not just in terms of the culture, but also the spiritual changes, the spiritual decline, North America is the only continent where Christianity has not seen growth. Every continent has seen a rise in Christianity except North America in recent years. Is it time for us to break new ground? Is it time for us to break new ground? Philip was a groundbreaker. We see it in Acts chapter 8, verse 5, when this persecution had come, when God was going to shake up the church and shake out the salt, Philip went to Samaria. It's interesting, it says here that Saul, in verse 3, made havoc of the church. And in verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. You know, what God had said to the apostles, what the Lord Jesus had said to the apostles was, you are to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You're to tarry in Jerusalem until the promise from on high comes, and then you're supposed to go! Pentecost comes! The Spirit descends. There's a great outpouring of grace. Thousands are saved. The church is born. And what do Christians do? They have a dinner and a fellowship meeting. And they organize the family supper. And they hunker down. And they're waiting for Jesus to come. And guess what? They don't leave Jerusalem. And that tells me something about us as human beings. We like security. We like safety. We like comfort. The 12 apostles are here. We want their words. We want to sit under their teaching. We want to be together as Christians. And for weeks, months, this goes on. And it's like It's like the church needs a little fire lit under it. And God allows the havoc of Saul. And persecution upsets the apple cart. And the Christians are scattered. And they start to preach and start to obey what they're supposed to do. But Philip breaks new ground. Yes, they were scattered. Where did they go? Well, they went throughout Judea. They probably kept preaching to the Jews. They probably went to the synagogues. They probably started telling their families and their friends and their neighbors. But Philip goes to Samaria. Philip was a groundbreaker. And because he was a groundbreaker, God could use him in some very, very specific ways that are so instructive to us. Because we see here that there's this great outpouring of grace in Samaria. There is such a wonderful work of God in Samaria. It gets the apostles' attention. Peter and John go there. It's just an amazing work God is doing among the Samaritans. And in the midst of this amazing work, Philip is spiritually alert. Philip is spiritually alert. He's aware. And verse 26, it says, "And the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, arise and go toward the south." And verse 27, "So he arose and went." Now, I don't know how the angel of the Lord appeared to Philip. I don't know whether it was in a physical manifestation, whether an angel physically appeared to Philip and said, "Listen, you got to get up and go." Or whether it was a spiritual thing where he had a dream or a vision. I don't know. I don't think it matters. What matters was that Philip was listening. Philip was alert. He was alert spiritually, and he got up and went. The angel said, "Get up and go." He got up and went. But what is interesting to me is before you can get up and go, before you arise and go, you got to be awake. You got to be alert. It reminds me of the passage when Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, "Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." I ask myself, am I awake? Am I alert? And if I'm not, why not? Well, I can tell you why sometimes I feel like I'm in the morning and the alarm is going off and I'm just keep hitting the snooze button. That sometimes it feels like there's a spiritual blanket that's been thrown over me and I'm trying to like fight my way out from under it. I think sometimes if we can use this analogy a little bit, why are we sometimes drowsy? Why are we sometimes tired? I can tell you why. Because sometimes when I'm drowsy, it's because I overate. We're getting ready for that big holiday, right? It's coming up in a few weeks, Thanksgiving. Two greatest things we like to do on Thanksgiving, eat and sleep. Usually in that order. And there's a very, very logical reason why that when you overeat, you get sleepy. It's because your blood is all rushing to your stomach to help digest the food. And so sometimes we're physically tired because we're overeating. Sometimes I think it's the same thing spiritually for us Christians. I think we keep taking in information. We keep reading the Bible and doing Bible studies and going to messages and hearing sermons and reading books and we keep filling our minds with all kinds of good things, and that's all good enough. But it's not producing anything. It's almost as if the reading and the talking and the ingesting of all this information, as if that's become an end in itself. And we satisfy ourselves with, yes, I've taken in all this information. I've digested all this information. I've become so much more knowledgeable of the Bible. And I've become so much more knowledgeable of the scriptures and biblical principles and all these things. And now, That's it. And see, what goes hand in hand, I know, for example, when I'm sluggish, when I'm tired, I immediately ask myself if I've been getting enough exercise. You know, it's a fact, it's a physical fact that exercising regularly boosts your metabolism, it gives you more energy, it helps you feel more energetic. It's almost counterintuitive, right? You'd think that resting would make you more energetic, but resting actually makes you more tired the longer you rest. We need rest, don't misunderstand me. But too much of anything could be not so good. And if we think about what it means to be spiritually alert, spiritually aware, if we're taking in all this information and then we're not exercising our spiritual muscles, if we're not exercising our faith, if we're not putting these ideas to work, if we're not putting this knowledge into practice, if we're not taking what we've learned and doing something with it, it's going to make us spiritually lazy. It's going to make us spiritually lazy. But you see, when you look at Philip, that's not Philip. Philip is the opposite of this. Philip is spiritually alert. Why? Because he's awake. He's alert. He's exercising his faith. Go back, if you will, to a couple of chapters, to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 tells us the kind of man Philip was. Why? Because when the apostles wanted men they could rely on to serve in the church, they said, therefore, brethren, verse 3, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we appoint over this business. And guess who's in that list? Verse 5, and the Holy Spirit, they chose Stephen, a man of full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip. And Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and so on. In other words, Philip was a man who was awake spiritually. He was a man of good character. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was wise and diligent. He was serving as a deacon, and he had a heart for the lost. Philip was spiritually sensitive to his master. So I will ask myself this morning, am I awake? Am I alert? If the Holy Spirit says to me, get up and go, am I willing and able to do that? Are you? You see, Philip wasn't content just to take in lots of information. Philip wanted to use. He wanted to be wise. Philip wanted to serve. Philip wanted to be busy for the Lord. Philip wanted to be dedicated to the Lord, and he had a heart for the lost. Because the first chance he gets, he goes to Samaria and preaches the gospel. We also know that after he was done with the Ethiopian eunuch, he went through all the cities preaching the gospel. Philip was alert. That meant that he was awake. It meant that he was ready to go. And when it says go, he went. He went. Wouldn't it be so much easier if we could just open the doors and every Sunday a new crop of non-Christians just walked in here? Wouldn't it be great if you just hang out? It's like all people who need forgiveness are welcome here. And guess what? We all need forgiveness, right? Wouldn't it be great if they just all walked in? I need forgiveness. They all come filing in, right? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that make our job so much easier? Wouldn't it be just wonderful? Every Sunday morning you walk out and the place is full and there are all these people there, and every Sunday it's like a whole different crop because there's so many people who need forgiveness. The Lord said to Philip, arise and go. I think a lot of us think the Lord has said, you sit, let them come. I think a lot of us have the attitude that as long as we're sitting here on a Sunday morning, we've done our job and it's up to them to come. The Hindu, the Muslim, the Sikh, the Jew, the atheist, the agnostic, It's really their job. We hang out the sign, you're all welcome here, and then it's their job to come. And as long as I'm sitting in the pew, as long as I'm there sitting, I'm doing my part. But that's not what Jesus said. I kind of wish he said something else. I kind of like the idea of sitting and letting them come. Because if you know me, I'm not a big risk taker. I'm not one of these like courageous trailblazer type people. The idea that sitting and waiting for people to come is not sufficient terrifies me, because it puts the onus on me to arise and go. But that is exactly what Jesus said. And you know what? He said it to all his disciples. He said it to Peter, firebrand, outspoken, bold Peter. He also said it to like John, who was perhaps a little bit more on the reticent side. He said it to Simon the Zealot, the crusader. He also said it to Matthew the tax collector, who might have been a little embarrassed by his past. He gathered all his disciples together, all of them, not just the evangelists, all of them. He said, you go therefore and make disciples. You go into all the world and preach the gospel. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Get going. So I ask myself, what are you doing personally to further the gospel? Like, what am I doing? Because if Jesus said that to all the disciples, then I want to be a disciple, so that means he said it to me. So I have to ask myself, what am I doing to further the gospel? I'm not asking what the church is doing or what the fellowship is doing. I'm asking, what am I doing? What are you doing? What are we doing as a church, as a community of believers? What are we doing collectively to further the gospel? This is a question I don't like to ask myself. When I ask it, I'm very convicted. How many people have you shared the gospel with in the past week? I mean, like, had a spiritual conversation with somebody. You know, like the Gideon back of the Testament kind of conversation. How many people have you shared the gospel with in the past month? Year? Philip wasn't an apostle. He wasn't one of the big 12. He was just like you and me, a person of character, hopefully we are, wanting to live for the Lord. And God tapped him. Why? Because he was in Samaria breaking new ground. Oh, I hear somebody likes to break new ground. I got some new ground to break. And then there's this really interesting thing. The Spirit says to him, go here. Go to this place. The angel tells him, go down this road. And this is kind of like illogical. Here's this great work going on in Samaria. Here's this great work. And he's going to take this road that takes him to nowhere. It's like a deserted place. And he goes down there, and it's like a wilderness. Like, why does God have me here? And here's the thing. Sometimes God calls us to serve him in a wilderness. Sometimes God calls us to serve him in ways that would not necessarily make sense to us if we were like calling all the shots. But Philip was willing. He was willing to obey regardless. And so regardless of the audience, regardless of the inconvenience, regardless of the risk, he goes. And as he's going, along comes this man from Ethiopia. And the Spirit now says, now go talk to this guy. And so he goes up to the man, and he is going to have a conversation with him. And you see, not only was Philip spiritually alert, he was sensitive to the Spirit's voice, he was sensitive to the Lord's leading, he was a person who was awake and who was attuned to what God was saying in his life, but he was also adept. And it's really interesting how Philip approached this. Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? It's interesting because there's a real approach here that I read somewhere. This is a great approach in sharing the gospel. This guy, Rice Brooks, he's the co-founder of Every Nation, suggests a simple method of sharing the gospel. It's based on the word salt. Be the salt of the earth. S, start a conversation. Philip hears this man reading. He starts a conversation. He goes up to him and he starts a conversation with the man. Notice, though, that he didn't start telling the man anything. The letter A, ask questions. That's what Philip did. Philip asked questions. He said, do you understand what you're reading? L, listen. Ask questions and then listen. And so Philip asks the question, do you understand? And then he listens to the man. He listens to the man as he reads the passage, and he listens to the man. He says, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? And immediately, Philip knew exactly where this man was spiritually because he listened to him. So often, we're so quick to if we share it all, to kind of like, here. Just dump the whole thing on them. But if we ask questions, we get insight. We get to hear where the person is. Do you think there is a God? What do you think God is like? Do you think God expects anything of us? How are you doing with those expectations? Do you think there's a heaven? Did you see the doctor, the neurosurgeon, who says he died and it was in a coma and then went? Do you think there's a heaven? Do you think everyone goes there? Do you think you're going to go there? Why do you think that? Would you like to know what the Bible says about that? You see, start a conversation, ask questions. Listen, and then T, tell the story. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. You see, Philip did not allow the cultural or religious or racial differences to keep him silent. Culturally, Gentile, I'm a Jew. Religiously, who knows what he thinks? I don't know what he is. He's Ethiopian. Is he a pagan? And racially. But he didn't let any of those things keep him silent. He was obedient to the Great Commission. He was spiritually alert and adept at obeying Christ. He started a conversation, he asked questions, he listened to the response, and then he told the story. And we know what happened. They're riding along and there's a body of water, there's a little river actually that flows in the area where they were, and the Ethiopian eunuch says, Well, here's water. What keeps me from being baptized? I mean, Philip gave him the whole story about John the Baptist and about conversion, about faith in Christ and becoming a disciple. I mean, and this man says, yeah, I am. And I know that some of the translations omit the question that Philip asks and the response that the Ethiopian gave, but you know what? They're consistent with what the New Testament teaches. You're baptized when you believe. And so he gets down into the water as a confession of his faith. He's baptized. And guess what happens? Philip gets caught up in the Spirit. Now, I'll tell you, I don't know what that means. We're talking like transportation here, you know? We thought Star Trek had it first? No way. I don't know. Philip was there 1 minute, next he's gone. But the Ethiopian eunuch goes back and becomes a missionary in the court of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. And Philip had the privilege of leading that man to Christ. He got to hear the voice of the Lord. He got to see God use him. He was willing to go. And when he went, he saw God work. And he got the ride of his life. Right? He got the ride of his life. I'm not talking about the chariot, folks. I'm talking about being caught up in the Spirit and carried away by the Spirit. And I think to myself, there is something really true about Philip's experience. When we step out in faith and we share the gospel, and we never know what God's going to do. But there is a simple math that we must consider. The more the gospel is presented, the more people get saved. It's not physics. It's not rocket science. It's just the way it is. The more people hear the gospel, the more people get saved. You heard our brother share those testimonies? I thought to myself, yep, that's what happens when you share the gospel. Not all the time. Some people are sowers. Some people are reapers. Some people get to sow and others get to reap. And some people get to sow and reap. Here's a prayer I've begun to pray to help me with this, so I don't get discouraged when I don't see people get saved right away. This is what I pray, and I've been praying this for about 6 weeks. Lord, help me sow so that others might reap. Because I figure somebody's got to sow in order for someone else to reap. So maybe I'm not going to be the reaper, but I could be the sower. And as Jesus said, in the kingdom, the sower and the reaper rejoice together. Because in his mind, they both did the work. And then I'm getting a little greedy. I'm praying, Lord, can I reap where others have sown? You see, that's what we need to be doing. We need to say, Lord, give me the courage to sow. Whether it's a gospel, a New Testament, a Bible, whether it's a word or a tract, whether you get up and get going. And as the Old Testament says, arise and be doing, for the Lord shall be with you. Again I say, arise. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this opportunity to be taught from your word in the book of Acts and see Philip's example. And we just pray as we go forth from this place, Lord, that you would give us courage, because that's really what holds us back. It's the fear of man that brings a snare. It's the cares of this world, and it's the lust for other things that consume our time and our energy, so we have nothing left to give to others. And our concern for the lost just vanishes. But I pray, Father, that you would help us to begin to see our friends and our relatives, our neighbors, our associates, the strangers we meet, that you would help us to see them through your eyes, Lord. that we might have the courage to speak a word, to give the tract, to give the testament, the gospel, to sow so that others might reap, and that you might give us the privilege of reaping where others have sown. For we ask this, Lord, for your glory. Help us to be spiritually awake, alert, aware, and skill us, O God, in the preaching of your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.